Good morning. Excellent reading there in Philippians chapter 2. That's the text we'll use this morning primarily for the lesson. And the title of the lesson is a question. And the question is, are you doing it right? Are you doing it right? Are you being a Christian the way you should be a Christian? I learned to pray when I was 9 years old. In the right field of the Madison Little League football field. And my prayer was, Lord, don't let them hit it out here. Don't let them hit it out here. Because I was no good. I was not a good ball player when I was 9 years old. I got talked into playing Little League by some friends of mine and a guy who came out to recruit at the local grade school. And he chewed tobacco. Y'all, a lot of folks don't even know what chewing tobacco is anymore because it's kind of a habit that's passed away. But you would take a big wad of tobacco and put it in your mouth and you would chew it up until it got juicy. And you just keep that wad in your mouth and you would spit the juice out. And he was out in the hallway with me and he was down on one knee chawing on that tobacco. And he'd wipe his mouth, and then he'd put his hand up on my shoulder and say, I'm not kidding you. And he said, now, son, we want you to play Little League, and we want you to come out. And I all I could think about was, he's wiping that tobacco spit on my shoulder. And so I went to play Little League, and I wasn't any good. Well, I got better as time went on. I only played that 1 year, but then I went to grade school and learned a little more about playing ball, grew up a little bit, got a little more athletic ability. Eventually, I played shortstop for the Rock Creek grade school softball team. Let me hear a hoorah for that. But everything you do in life, you look at yourself to see, listen, could I do that a little better? Whether it's golf, and even in sports like golf, we name things that are not good. Who knows what a slice is? It is not pie. Yeah, Mike knows what a slice is. The slice is right if you're right-handed. If it goes to the left, it's a hook. You're hitting that ball and how can I correct my slice or how can I correct my hook? How can I learn to putt better? Whatever your sport is, volleyball. Where do you stand playing volleyball? How low do you go in your stance so you can jump up? You got to figure all that stuff out. What are they going to do when they try to spike it? And when you serve volleyball, how do you serve? What's the best way? Do you do it like this and try to get it high and loft it up so they worry about it all the way down? Or do you, if you're really athletic, come up like this and hit it and spike it down on the other side? What do? Well, you experiment. You say, I think this might work. I'll try that. And that's how you find out whether or not you're good at some things. You just have to try them, but you got to have a little courage to try things like that. All the things we do in life, we start at one level and hopefully get better. I know, and I'm not just talking to the ladies, I know some of you are excellent cooks, but you started out poisoning people. That's probably the way that happens. And every family's got stories about those kinds of things. And in your individual life, you have stories about yourself, how you started at one level and you made improvements. And that's what we do as Christians. You are at a level right now of spirituality. And of Christ's likeness and of discipleship. And all a disciple is someone who follows someone in order to learn from them, hopefully to be like them. That's what a disciple is. And you may know that disciples and apostles are not the same thing. All apostles were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. Apostles, that's someone whom Jesus chose, hand-picked primarily, and sent out. That's what the word apostle means. One sent. Apo, from, away from. Send you out to do a work. And there were only a limited number of apostles. But all apostles were disciples. And you and I are disciples. We are followers. So this text, Philippians chapter 2. So then, my beloved. By the way, where's Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. He is a prisoner writing a letter. And the first thing he tells this church in chapter 1 is rejoice. Rejoice. And they rejoiced. And he rejoiced. So he says, so then, my beloved, chapter 2, verse 12, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean, to work out your salvation? Now, he's writing to people who are saved. He's not saying work out trying to become saved. He's writing to the church. That's what it says in chapter 1, right there and as he starts. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. To all the saints. He's writing to sanctified people set apart by the word of God and the spirit of God who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. He's writing to saved people saying, work out your salvation. What in the world could that mean? Well, this is what I think it means. You're a Christian. How do you do that? And you have to figure out how you're going to do that. Just as if you were on a ball team and you have to figure out, how am I going to learn how to shoot a basketball? How am I going to learn to dribble? And I'm not talking about the stuff that comes out the side of your mouth, either when you're sleeping. I'm talking about a basketball. Yep, that's a skill that you've got to master. And if you know how to dribble, then you need to learn how to pass, don't you? You need to learn how to get that ball to another teammate without giving it away to the other team. There's a lot of things you got to learn. How are you going to do that? Now, your coach, he can give you some pointers, and he can instruct you on right ways and wrong ways, and he can train you as best he can, but when it comes right down to it, it's up to you. Everything in life is. It's up to you how you're going to do your Christianity, how you're going to do your discipleship, how you're going to do your following of Jesus Christ. There is no more personal thing in the world than being a disciple of Jesus and working that out for yourself. And when he says work, a lot of people get hung up on this idea of works. He's not talking about earning anything. Repeat after me. He is not talking about earning anything. Repeat that with me. He is not talking about earning anything. He is not talking about earning anything. What's he talking about? He's just talking about doing. That's what work is. Work's when you do something. Your parents leave home, they come back in the evening tired. Where have they been? Work. That's what work is. You're working out your salvation. And how do you do it? What's the add to that? With fear and trembling. Fear and trembling? What does that have to do with it? Well, here's what that has to do with it. You're out in the ocean. You're drowning. A boat pulls up, throws you a line. What are you going to do? You're going to grab that line. How tight are you going to hold on to that line? Pretty tight. Why? Because you don't want to drown. You hold on with all of your might because you know this is what's going to save you. This is your lifeline. You are hopelessly, desperately lost without it. So when we look at our salvation in Christ, what a blessing that is. Grace for my sin, grace for your sin. But you got to hold on to it. Fear and trembling with the result of what's it going to be if you forsake that. And not fear about not getting it right. God knows we're not going to get all the details right. Let me ask you this. Just think about this. Of all the Christians in this room right now, how many of those Christians do you think you agree with on every Bible subject and topic that there is to be agreed with or disagreed on? You pick a Christian and see if you can agree. It's not about knowing everything. It's about faith. We talked about that in our class in Revelation this morning. When John wrote to the church, he said, our victory, or our faith is our victory. You believe in Jesus. You keep holding to what he says. You keep working on your salvation. You're not going to get it right. Nobody who works on their passing play in basketball has it all down just right. But you're working on it. And that's why the coach will keep you on the team. Because you're working on it. You're trying. You're making the effort. You got a lot of heart. You ever hear a coach say that? What's that mean? Got a lot of heart. You want to hear the coach say that about you. Even though sometimes what he's saying is he ain't really good. But he's got heart. And if he's got heart, the coach knows he can work with you because you'll put every effort into it. And that's all God has ever asked, that we make every effort. And that's what we do. And we don't do it well. Have you noticed? Have you noticed we don't do Christianity very well? That's because we're messed up. That's why we're so desperately in need of what he offers. And then he says this in verse 13, though. This gives us a lot of hope, should. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who is at work in you, according to this? God. See, when you obey the gospel, this is what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born of two things. What two things were those? Water and the Spirit of God. So we understand now, oh, one is not a thing. One is a person. Born of water, that's baptism, and born of the Spirit of God. And then Peter, when he was preaching on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he said that when we obey the gospel, when we're baptized into Christ, because that's what it says in Acts chapter 2, he preached that sermon about Jesus, and the people asked, what do we do? And he said, well, repent. Turn away from your, in that case, lack of faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. So when you're baptized into Christ, your sins are washed away, and you're given the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you somehow. And I don't know how that works. I also know this, however. I have a spirit. I don't know how that works. I've had a spirit all my life. Ask me how much I could tell you about that spirit. I don't have a clue. But I'm alive. And that's what the Spirit of God does. He brings life to us. And so that's what Jesus promised. That's what Peter repeated. And that's what Paul is remarking about here. God is in each one of us, working out his good pleasure. And then he says this in verse 14. And this is a challenge in this world when he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I have asked this question before. I will ask it again. Do you know we're in an election year? Has that fact been apparent to you? Yeah. Is there anything to grumble about? Even if we were not in an election year, have you noticed the direction our culture seems to be going? Now keep in mind, Paul is writing this and he says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Where is he when he's writing this letter? He's in jail. He's in prison. And he writes to the church, you do everything you do without grumbling or disputing. You're working out your salvation. You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And while you're doing that, don't be grumbling. Don't be disputing. And there's a reason why he says that. He doesn't simply say, do all things without grumbling and disputing. What does he say? What does he add to that? So that, I learned a long time ago, as you read your Bible and you see those two words together, so that, pay attention. Because he's just told you something to do, somebody has, and now they're about to tell you why. I like to know the why, don't you? This is the why. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. So if somebody were to ask you, how can you prove yourself to be blameless and innocent children of God? Well, you do everything without grumbling, and you do it without disputing. That's what we do, according to this. That's what Paul said while he's writing a letter to the church from prison. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You see how out of date the Bible is? In the middle of a crooked and perverse generation? Well, we haven't had one of those in how long now? Yeah, I'm being kind of facetious. My tongue is so far in my cheek right now. That's what he says to them. As you're working out your salvation in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights. Where did he get that idea to be lights? How are you at being a light? You know, I have to ask myself that question. Even after all these years of being a Christian, I still have to ask myself, is there anything about the way I'm living that would attract somebody else to Jesus? That's a question. The way I talk, the way I treat other people, the way I apply myself to whatever work I have to do, the things I do for entertainment. When people know me, is there anything about me that would encourage them, you know what? I want to be a Christian. I want to know something about Jesus because I know Marty, and everything about Marty points me towards Jesus. I hope that's the way it is in my life. But I know sometimes we can be saved people and do the wrong things with our salvation. You know this is true. We can look at ourselves and say, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Today, driving down the street, coming here this morning to teach Bible class, I drove past some people who obviously were not planning to go to worship today anytime soon. And in my mind, I'm saying to myself, well, those people aren't any good. They're not good Christians like me. You see how this works? We start to get uppity in our spirituality. It's like, oh, we're getting closer and closer to Jesus. Look how close I am. Look how far away you are. That's the way that works. I'm supposed to be a light to this world. Jesus did not call me to be a judge of this world, but to be a light. He called me and he called you to be salt in this world, to do something in this world that makes a difference, to call people to Christ, to show them that there is a way, there's something better. A city set on a hill. I know I've talked about this before, but I think about that because we like to travel and we like to know that there's something up ahead for us to go to, a place to stop and get refreshment, to get good food, to find a... And in the first century, you had to think about not just a place to eat and get some water for your animals or whatever. You had to think about your security, your safety. Remember the story about the Good Samaritan? What happened to that guy? Not the Samaritan, but this guy was traveling, and he was set upon by bad guys. And they took everything he had, and they left him for dead. And the state police showed up, called an ambulance. No, didn't happen that way, did it? Levite walked by. What's a Levite? Well, that's a guy that helps in the temple. He's got a spiritual job helping at the temple of God in Jerusalem. And he just passed right on by, didn't do a thing. A priest came by. Wow, a priest. He's the guy that the Levites worked to serve in the temple. And he passed right on by. And then a Samaritan came by. And who were the Samaritans among Levites and priests, but probably always considered outcasts? And that guy that was the outcast that Jesus was talking about stopped and helped the guy. It was a dangerous thing to travel. And so Jesus says, you need to be cities on hills so that as people are traveling, they look, oh, there's a town. We can get to that place and there'll be security. There'll be some kind of law and order. There'll be food for us and our animals. There'll be water. We can spend the night in a place where we don't have to worry about bandits and being out on the road, where we can be put upon by anybody. That's what a Christian's supposed to be in this world. Something that people can see and say, I want to go there. I want to go there. How are we doing on that? Boy, that's a question I've got to ask myself all the time. And that's what Paul is writing about here as he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling and do all things without grumbling and disputing so you can be a light to this world. That's what he is saying to the church. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast. You've got a grip on it. You're not going to let it go. In this world, we'll tell you, well, what will they tell you about the Word of God? They will tell you, oh, that Bible's been rewritten so many times, you can't trust what it says. I want to say this in the kindest way possible, but when you hear someone make that statement, they have no idea what they are talking about. All they are doing is parroting. You know what a parrot does? A parrot hears someone else say something and they repeat that with their parrot voice.
Polly want a cracker?
Well, they didn't. That parrot didn't sit around one day and, you know, I'd like a cracker.
Polly want a cracker?
No, they heard somebody that hold out a cracker and say, Polly want a cracker? So they just repeat that. That's what birds do. Those birds, that's how they learn to talk. They don't really know how to talk. They know how to repeat what you've said. And that's exactly what's happening when someone tells you, oh, that Bible's been rewritten so many times. They're ignorant of the fact that for the New Testament, there are over 5,000 extant manuscripts. You know what extant means? That means it's available. You can go find that. You can read it. You can compare that with the present language. What about the Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1947? Man, those things revealed that questions people had about the Old Testament didn't need to be questions anymore. It showed that what we have is the same thing they had. You do a little research with how the Bible's been transmitted down through the ages. As a matter of fact, that's what they call it, the transmission of the text. It makes it sound like a car or something, doesn't it? But it's been transmitted down through the years by people who revered that text and would not have changed it on their life. That's what happened with the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. People copied those documents because they believed them to be sacred, and they didn't make any changes. So when somebody tells you that, no, they don't know what they're talking about. You hold on to the faithful word of life so that in the day of Christ, Paul says, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. In other words, he's planted the seed. The plant has risen from the seed and now it's bearing fruit. And he's writing to that fruit-bearing congregation. And he's looking forward to the day when the Lord will return. Are you looking forward to that day? That'll tell you something about how you're living in Christ right now. If you're looking forward to the judgment day, that's a pretty good sign that you're doing something right. So I want to leave you with this lesson and these questions that we have about living out our salvation and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because that's what we're instructed to do. And today, as we bring this lesson to its conclusion and this assembly to its conclusion, we're going to offer an invitation song, because you may not be in Christ. You may not be one of those saints like Paul was writing to there at the church at Philippi. And if you want to either learn about that or if you want to do what we talked about in this lesson very briefly, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and, like Peter said, you let someone baptize you by the authority of Christ in the name of Christ, then you will receive forgiveness of your sins. You will be given by God His Holy Spirit. And you will be one of the saved, one of the saints, one of the sanctified. If you'd like to do that today, or if you've got things you need prayed about, you want to study more, you want to learn more, we're here to help. That's what we do as the Lord's people. We try to help. So let's stand and sing the invitation song for anybody who might want to respond to it today.